handout for 1 Samuel.
If you catch that on your way in, children, make sure you get your books. And we'll go through each part of that.
Oh, got it. There you go.
Okay, let's begin with prayer.
Father in heaven, we praise thee for this Lord's Day. It is a day of rejoicing, a day of remembrance of salvation, a day to be fed, a day of rest. And we pray that you will prepare now our hearts for this day and the ordinances thereof. We thank you for your word. We pray that you will continue to draw us closer to Jesus Christ through this word, blessing us with a knowledge of your Bible that, though in outline form, we'll be able to make clear and elucidate many places of Scripture as we read it. We pray you will do that for Christ's sake. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, we are in the book of 1 Samuel, having gone through the Pentateuch, and Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. We reach 1 Samuel. Where did we leave off? We left off with Judges, where people were doing whatsoever is pleasing in their eyes. And then we kind of take a little bit of a break from the history to see a story about the descendants of David. The descendants of David. And 1 Samuel picks up straight from Judges. Okay, so Ruth is kind of like, okay, the king is coming, right? The king is coming. And then in 1 Samuel, you have, okay, the last of the judges. So you got Eli, you have Samuel, and then you have the kings, Saul, and then the inauguration of David. You won't see David as king until 2 Samuel. And so this is still within history, the history of the church, the history of a forming republic, which is Christian, which is acknowledging the Messiah as the coming one. And you have the people of God who are confused. They're looking around them. They're seeing their enemies. Many of the enemies, by the way, that are there because of their sin. God is punishing them for desiring not to obey him in the days of Joshua when he was conquering the promised land. And so the enemies that they left are the enemies that continue to mess and toil with the people of God. Throughout the ages. An ongoing reminder of the ongoing effects of sin. Even though Jesus forgives our sin, there is an ongoing consequence of our sins. And so we see that here in this divine history. But a couple of things for our children. So you have, of course, the book being Samuel, the first Samuel. This in the Hebrew Bible is called the first book of Kings. And so you would have 1 and 2 Samuel being 1 and 2 Kings, and then our 1 and 2 Kings, they call that 3 and 4 Kings. Okay, 3 and 4 Kings. And indeed, it is a book. If you look at Samuel and Kings, it is really one book broken up into distinct portions of history by the divine prophets. And so that leaves us with the question, who are the authors? Since the four books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, since they act as one unit as we look at them, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles, it's very clear that that's separate, and that comes after the exile. That history is being re-recorded with details that are pertinent to a post-exilic people, and you have the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings being referred to in that book. I want to read that for you as we establish authorship. From 1 Chronicles 29, verse 29, it says this. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries. So you have some principal prophets, Samuel, the chief, of course, Nathan, and Gad. And it makes sense that therefore those three prophets are probably composing 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings in some fashion. Whether it was the divine prophets kind of taking that and putting it together into the four books, or whether it was them having individual responsibility for example, Samuel is 1 and 2 Samuel, and then Nathan, you know, Kings 1 and Kings 2 perhaps being Gad, or a compilation of these two. The author, of course, is divinely inspired prophets to include Samuel, Nathan, and Gad. 1 Samuel, however, makes the most sense to be Samuel. Why? Because in the history given to us, the events, especially in the beginning of the book, would have best been known and only known by Samuel. Of course, he could have passed that along to divine prophets in the school of the prophets. He could have done that. But it makes most sense that it would come from the person himself. And so indeed, 1 Samuel is, you can put as the author, children, divine prophets, especially Samuel. Okay, especially Samuel. You're going to see the death of Samuel be recorded. And so obviously, that would have been from Nathan or Gad. But that's after 1 Samuel. Okay, that's in 2 Samuel that you see that. So in 1 Samuel, I feel quite confident deducing from 1 Chronicles 29:29. That the author is Samuel himself. How about the time period, children? So that was that first bubble. The next bubble is the time period. What time period is this? The book itself tells us about 80 years. And this is how we know. We can look in the scriptures, and 1 Samuel is about Eli, it's about Samuel himself, and it's about Saul. It's really, I mean, there's David in 1 Samuel, but not as king. It's preparation for him being king. He's king in 2 Samuel. So in these time periods, we know that Eli judged the people for 40 years. We know that from 1 Samuel 4. And we know that from Samuel to the death of Saul, there was another 40 years that passed by. And that was given to us in Acts 13:21. Let me read that for you really quick. Acts 13:21 says... And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And so you can see how Samuel to the death of Saul, there's another 40 years passed by. And so it's about 80 years in here. Okay, you want to put that squiggly line. Okay, it's about 80 years transpire. And if you want to know time frame in regard to that, you got to remember that we can work backwards from knowing when Solomon built the temple in 957 BC. We work backwards. We know that that was right after Solomon consolidated his reign in 960. And we know David's reign was from 1000-ish to 960. And then Saul's reign was 1020 to 1000, about 20 years or so. And so this would have taken place in the 1000s. 1000 to 1080, 90. Okay? Right in that time frame. And so that's the time period that you're dealing with. So the judges brought us up through down into the 1100s. Right? Ruth is going to be set right in there at the end of that time. And then 1 Samuel picks it up about 100 years or so later. With Eli. So Eli is the judge that begins this book. And so I want to go into the outline of this book. I've given it to your moms and dads, children. The adults have it in more detail. And I make enough of them. If you want to grab one, you can. But I rather just give you the main outline, okay, for your books. So here's the basic outline. Okay, this is a history book. A history with a divine purpose and theme. I'm going to give that to you after we talk about its outline. All right, the outline can be divided according to the history of the people. The people which were leading God's people. You have the history of Eli. Okay, this is the first portion of the book. So children, you should be writing down the history of Eli, chapters 1 to 4. Okay? He's one of the last judges before Samuel. Okay, one of the last judges before Samuel. So that's chapters 1 to 4. And really, when you look at the history of Eli, it's all for the purpose of the Holy Spirit's telling us about Eli to show us how the Lord raised up Samuel. So although this first part is the history of Eli, it's not a complete history. It's not intended to be. It's meant to be a sufficient history in order for you to see the evilness of the house of Eli and why God therefore took Samuel and placed him in succession after Eli and not the sons of Eli. Okay? And so therefore, you have the history of Samuel. And that's chapters, that's the second part, children. So you should write down for part two of this book, the history of Samuel, chapters 5 to 12. And you look at this, and you would think that this is going to be about Samuel, right? It's the book of Samuel, first book of Samuel. Eli's part was all to set up Samuel. But you notice that the history of Samuel was really just to set up the people's desire for a king. And so, you know, you do have Samuel setting up worship in different places and leading the people in worship. And he was acting like a judge in so many ways. But yet, he was more than a judge because he was leading the people as not only ecclesiastic, but also trying to guide them with their king as Jehovah. But they were not happy with Jehovah's king. And one of the very powerful chapters, if you want to read it, is that last chapter of this section of the book, chapter 12. Samuel gives his resignation, pleading with the people in a worship service, please don't choose a king after the people of the nations. Jehovah is your king. And the people said, we want a king. Look at the Philistines on every side. And they're attacking us here, attacking us there. They took our ark, by the way, that happened. They took our ark away, our Ark of the Covenant. And now it's sitting in the temple of Dagon. We want a king like the people of the nations. And despite Samuel's pleading, God allows the people to have what they want. And they're given Saul. And so, the biggest part of this book, and what this book is really about, is revealed in this third section. The third section is the history of King Saul. The history of King Saul, and it's chapters 13 to 31. Children, make sure you put in the chapter section that there's 31 chapters in this book. There's 31 chapters, okay? 31 chapters, and it's all about the history of King Saul, mostly from chapters 13 to 31. But we look at this and we figure out almost immediately it's not about Saul. We find out in chapter 16 that it's about this little shepherd boy, David. Almost immediately, chapter 13, you have the setting up of Saul as the king over all the tribes of Israel. But immediately, there's war. And immediately, Saul disobeys Jehovah in sparing the king Amalek, which was one of the arch enemies of the people of God. And it's very moving to see what Samuel does. Samuel walks in. He takes the sword. Right, and he tendered his resignation, right? So he's not leading the people of God anymore. It's King Saul. But King Saul messes up, and so Samuel comes in, he takes the sword, and he lops off the head of King Amalek. And he said, you see, Saul, that's what you should have done, right? And because of this, the kingdom is being removed from your family. And immediately, in the very beginning, you got Saul messing up, showing that he's not God's pick for king. He was the people's pick for king. He was a big, burly, good-looking man. Everything that the world would want in a king. But he was not an obedient king. He was not a regenerated king. He was an evil king, one which showed forth his reprobateness with the evil spirit constantly attacking him. And immediately you have this happening in chapters 13, 14, 15. In chapter 16, you see David. Right in the beginning of the history of King Saul, you see this little shepherd boy. And you're seeing Samuel trying to find which one of these boys of Jesse are going to be king. And he tries them down from the oldest, which he thought was going to be it, all the way down. And you might know this story. So he finds there's one more son of Jesse, not here in this house. He's out in the fields tending to the sheep. And that's the one that God has chosen to be king. And you see humility in the person of David. You see humility from his being the baby of the family, which did not get many of the benefits. It was the oldest that did, that had the inheritance. But it was David that was the least of men that God chose to lead his people. And that's what this book is all about. David. Just like Ruth was, right? Ruth was about David. David's family and grandparents, great-grandparents. Why? What's so special about David? It's that he is a type of the Savior. Okay? So although the history of Saul is that third and last part of the book, from chapters 13 to 31, you need to keep in your mind, Saul is your pick. He's your king. He's what your heart wants. But it's not what God wants. It's not God's king. God's king is David. And then you need to behold in the face of David the face of King Jesus. As soon as you do that, you realize why it was that David so long was oppressed. The largest portions of the history of Saul is the persecution of David and his exile from the land, his friendship with Jonathan, and his oppression for years and years. And years, 20 years of Saul's reign. And yet you have the end of the book foretelling what's going to come in 2 Samuel. The end of the book in chapter 31 ends with Saul's suicide and Jonathan's death during war. And you have, finally, you have God who finished Saul's reign. So that David could finally, that anointing that happened 20 years before, finally he can take the throne. And in many ways, this is a story about the church. Where we have a king that's not our king, that's over the church. You know, and this idea of kind of like a captivity of the church is seen here in the captivity of the kingship in Saul. The apostate. And then you have David who overtakes the throne. He's always been anointed to the throne. It's always been his. But he finally takes it in time and in person and and has the authority was already granted to him, but you actually see it and it's acknowledged by all tribes in 2 Samuel. But that's all set up in 1 Samuel. David's being set up and his face and his time of humility and his estate of humiliation is meant to bring you towards Christ the King in his estate of humiliation. And his church. Remember, his church goes into the wilderness, right? And is pursued by the dragon. These themes go throughout the scripture and the Holy Spirit terminates them in the apocalypse. And we now start to see these same themes. Even as the Apostle John of old did in our Bibles. Old Testament as well as New. So, what is the central theme? I hope I have hinted at it. I hope. I tried to give an extended one to Mom and Dad. But I'm going to make it a little bit shorter for you children. So, prepare to copy. This is the main theme of the book. The main theme of the book is our wicked hearts want an earthly king. Our earthly hearts Our wicked hearts want an earthly king. But God has a heavenly king for us. So that's a concise main theme. So you see it in the first portion with Eli in his disobedience. And so you're expecting one greater than Eli to rule. Samuel comes. People aren't satisfied with Samuel. There's disobedience, that wicked heart again. And therefore, he pleads with the people, don't choose a king like the nations. And God says, nope, that's what they want. Give it to them. And so he does. So you have Saul. So you have one that's making the people willing, but it's not God's choice for king. You see the wicked heart again. But then God, in the person of David, shows forth both that he's going to make the people willing, and not only willing, but it's his choice for king in David. And who are we supposed to see in the face of David? The face of Christ, the king. Okay, I hope that helped you see that how that concise main theme is throughout the whole book. Okay, our wicked hearts want an earthly king, like our money, our house, our cars, our family. We want something great here on earth, but God has a heavenly king for us. And all of our worth needs to be in Him. All of our worth needs to be in Him. I hope that you have an understanding of the central theme now of this book. And so the book of 1 Samuel, I'm hoping, is opened up to you children by having a general outline and knowing its main theme. The important people are going to be Eli, Samuel, Saul, David. You're going to want to add Jonathan to that as well. And some of the antagonists, like the Philistines. You're going to want to make sure you add Amalek. You're going to want to make sure you add, in addition to that, Goliath. The story of David and Goliath is there in chapter 17. I think that's good, important people. The important places, you're going to want to make sure that you know some of the places, like where Goliath was from, Gath. Okay, you need to make sure that you understand where David hid, where he took refuge, Achish. There's some great themes that run through the Bible in places of refuge. Refuge not only in the law, but also in the history of peoples in the Bible as well. And so important places, of course, are going to be Jerusalem and Bethlehem, the birth city of David. That's also where Jesse is and where he's anointed. But in Jerusalem gets the appellation, the city of David. Okay, the city of David. And so you're going to want to know that one as well. You're going to make sure you know Dagon, which is the god of the Philistines. That kind of, I guess, I don't know where that fits here, but you want to make sure you have that before you. So there's some of the important people and places, and for those two things, children, I recommend you just read 1 Samuel and you put them there. Of course, you can add what I've said, but it would be best for you to read the book. And even if you scan read, you know, it would help you. Keeping in mind that structure that I gave you, the three parts of the book. That is the author, time period, chapter, central theme, important people, places, and outline of the first book of Samuel. We have come to the time where we need to, come to an end. And so we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll prepare our hearts for the last 15 minutes before worship. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do place our minds and hearts upon heaven where our King has ascended. We thank you for this shepherd that you have given us, this true King of Kings. It is David par excellence. And we pray that you will have us grow in him this day. Strive after him this day. be satisfied in Him this day through the worship to come. We thank You for the preparing of our hearts this day through looking at the book of Samuel. May we, even as Eli and Samuel and Saul, set up the reader for King David. So let our hearts be set up for the King of David, our Lord Jesus, this morning. We thank You for divine worship. We pray that You will attend it with the power of Your Holy Spirit this day for the sake of Christ and His people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.